All right, so today we are in Matthew 22, 11 through 14. If you were not here last week we talked about missing the party. Jesus is talking here about a wedding banquet. And last week, what he mentioned was there was a king, right? There was a king who had a wedding banquet for his son. The king was God, the Father, and his son was obviously Jesus. And many people rejected that invitation. And they did it whether it was openly or even said, "Hey, I don't have much time. You know, I'm busy. I got a lot of work, big schedule. I can't make it." Right. So people forfeited the kingdom of heaven by not accepting the invitation. But then, so the king has the servants go out and send that invitation to those in the streets, and they packed the place out. It was the parable, you would say, of the open door, invited everybody to come and enjoy the banquet. Today, we look at the other part of this parable, which is a part that probably a little bit harder for us today. This is starting off in verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get here without wearing wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that is alive and active. God, we pray that today that we can understand it appropriately as you have meant it to be. God, we ask that you do a miracle first with me, a miracle of speech to speak what you want today, but also a miracle of hearing what you have for us, each and every one of us today, and even more responding to what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you found it? It's difficult to keep balance in life with many things, right? Balance, whether it's your finances appropriately balanced or your work and play appropriately balanced, eating habits. I know some of us have had issues keeping our eating habits maybe in balance. It's hard to keep things in balance at times, but it's very important in life. Now, if you look at a tightrope walker, we can learn a lot of how to keep balance. When tightrope walkers first start out, when they're new trainees, a lot of times what happens, they look straight down at their feet. Or they look to the sides at that balancing bar that they're holding, and that causes them to fall. But if you look at professionals like Nick Walenda, I think I pronounced his name right, who crossed Niagara Falls in the Grand Canyon. Now, if you don't know this, this guy, Nick, he doesn't just do this for fun. He doesn't really do it for money. He does this for Christ. He's a Christian. He uses his talent that God gave him to share the gospel of Christ and to encourage people to walk by faith in Christ. And so he actually, when he went to Niagara Falls, he went from the New York side to the Canadian side. All right, and actually, so that's never been done before on a cable as he walked on, and he had to go through a lot to do it. I mean, he did a lot of training, of course, but he also had to get permission not just from the United States, right? He had to get permission from Canada as well. It was a big process, and he finally did it. And when he gets to the other side, when he gets to Canada, they ask him, "Well, what's your reason for visiting?" Right? And what he says, to inspire others. He wants to inspire others to walk by faith in Christ. Well, anyhow, he was a professional, and we can learn how to keep balance from what he does and many other professionals who are tightrope walkers. He doesn't look down at his feet, if you notice. He doesn't look side to side. He's looking straight ahead. He's looking ahead. He's keeping the appropriate focus on the right things, at the goal in mind. Now, you may have done this maybe when you were starting first driving a car, learning how to drive a car. Maybe you'd swerve from one side of the road to the other. You looked at one side, one line, got too close to it, and you hurry up, went to the other side. Or maybe you've taught, when you were teaching someone how to drive, you saw them do them, and your prayer life greatly increased at that moment, right? Well, we have a hard time keep in balance. We want to keep focused, keep our eyes ahead and not get off balance or off tilter. And that's certainly true in the area of faith. And when it comes to faith and works, the relationship between faith and works. Now, for many centuries, there have been debates and debates over which is it? Is it faith in God that saves me, or my works, or my good deeds, my changed lifestyle? What is it? And we come to God and we say, God, well, which is it? We hear, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, right? As a gift. But then we hear also, faith without what? Works is dead. It's useless. If it's useless, that means it can't get me into the kingdom, can it? Can't do anything. So we go to God, which is it? Is it faith? Is it works? And God says, yes. He says, yes. It's not either or, it's both and. The apostle of grace, who is the apostle Paul, who wrote the most about grace, and he's the one who wrote in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But then elsewhere, he says in 1 Corinthians 7, there was a dispute over circumcision, Christians that were circumcised and some that were not circumcised. And he said, it's not about circumcision that matters or whatever you're doing in faith. What matters is keeping the commandments, the fruit, looking at the fruit. Has it led to a changed lifestyle? Is there fruit of repentance that you've turned away from your sinful lifestyle? Not that you've turned and lived the perfect life to earn salvation, but to see that there is salvation living in you, that there's been a change, that Christ's righteousness has made a change in you. And for us today, we greatly value baptism. We as a Church of Christ, we greatly value baptism. But if that doesn't lead to changed behavior, changed heart, and a changed behavior, all you are is a wet sinner. That's all you are. If it doesn't lead to repentance and a changed attitude, a changed heart, and changed behavior, it's all we are is a wet sinner. So the Apostle Paul, if we were to ask him, okay, Paul, what is it? Is it grace or is it works? As he wrote, we're saved by grace through faith, but also he says it's not what really matters, is keeping the commandments. He wrote both of those. He would say yes as well. And James, of course, as we know, he helps keep the balance, right? He's the one who wrote, we are not, that faith without works, without good deeds, is dead. It's useless. Now, what he does, he actually presents a hypothetical objector. This guy coming up, as you know, if he was to say, okay, you have faith in your heart, and I have deeds. You show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Now, that objector may have the right attitude, might have the right reason to do that, but under the wrong assumption, because it's not faith versus deeds or faith versus works. They might be opposites, but they're opposite sides of the coin, same coin. They're on the same coin, faith and works. They're a packaged deal. Well, the man we see Jesus speaking of at the wedding party, he accepted the invitation to the party. Others refused it. He accepted it. He made it into the party. But the king noticed he wasn't wearing his wedding clothes. See, he accepted the invitation. He said yes to the invitation, but he said no to a changed lifestyle and a changed heart. See, he wanted Jesus as his Savior, but not Jesus as his Lord. He wanted the blessings of the kingdom without having to obey and submit to the king. See, Jesus can't be your Savior unless he is first your Lord. Now, this man, he might have, you know, known the Christian lingo, the Christian language, went to all the Christian activities, especially Sunday worship, had Christian friends, spoke highly of God, but had no change in behavior. And the king spotted him out, and what did he do? He threw him out. When Jesus first shared this parable, he was well aware of these two stories. See, the rabbis had these two stories that had to do with wedding garments and the king. First story, sort of like we mentioned last week, there were two invitations, right, to a wedding back then, or to a party. Two invitations, the first, a big general one, saying there's going to be one. Then there was a second one that was more, you know, closer to the actual date, whenever the food was ready, the band was ready. But this story has to do with that first general invitation. And the king says, there's going to be a wedding There's gonna be a banquet. You be ready for it. You're not gonna know when it's gonna come, but you just get ready. I'm not gonna tell you the exact date, I'm not gonna tell you the exact time, but be ready. Now the wise, what they do, right away they get showered, they get shaved, they get dressed for the wedding, and they're ready for when that party comes. But the foolish, they say, oh, we can put this off, it's not gonna come for a while. They procrastinate, they don't get ready, and the party comes and they miss it. See, they sit outside watching the wise who were ready. They get to watch them eat and drink and have fun and sit there outside watching them sad and hungry. The things that could have been. So that story really teaches us to be ready. Be ready for the summons of God. Which is especially true for us right now, right? As new covenant believers, be ready, right? The Bible says when Jesus comes, how much time do we have to get ready if we're not ready? Do we have a month? Do we have a week? A day? Few hours? 1 hour even? A minute? We don't even have a full second. Because the Bible says within the twinkling of an eye, there's not going to be any warning, but with the twinkling of an eye, you know how long it takes? That's how long it takes light, once it hits your eye, to reflect off your eye. That's almost instantaneously, automatic. So we're not going to have the time. We ought to be ready, living a lifestyle, not perfect, but a lifestyle that's consistent with the love and grace that invited us to the party. Then there's the second story that the rabbis would tell. This story was about a king who entrusted his garments. He entrusted his servants with some royal robes. Imagine if someone gave you some royal robes, huh? That'd be cool, huh? But he would give the royal robes to his servants. And the wise, what they did, they would store them away, keep them in pristine condition, in their pristine loveliness. You know, not leaving them on the chair, not leaving them, you know, on your bed or whatever, but putting them in the closet, getting them nice and keeping them nice and clean. But the foolish, they wore them to work. Wore them to work, and they got them dirty and stained. And when the king demands the garments back, the wise say, here you go, and they can leave the king's presence in peace. But the foolish, when they give their soiled, dirty garments back to the king, they get thrown into prison. Shows us, it's a story just showing us that one day we're going to hand our souls back to God. And if they're dirty and stained, they're going to be condemned. That's what the rabbis would teach. Well, Jesus was fully aware of these two stories. Fully aware of these two stories. And so he shares, as we saw this parable, it's the parable of the open door. Everybody was invited. The party was paid for. The greatest party, right? And the highest price, which is the price of Jesus' very life. Today is that necessary balance for those that have accepted that invitation. What do? We must respond. We must change. We must change our life. Like I said, we don't live a perfect lifestyle, sinless, but we have one that's consistent with the Word of God. See, if we just live the same old sinful lifestyle as before we made that confession, all it is sloppy agape, right? Sloppy grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. We must be clothed with a new purity of heart, new purity, a holiness, a goodness about us because of Christ's righteousness that lives in us. See, when the Bible speaks about garments and clothing, it's speaking about behavior. Behavior in our attitude, right? See, if I invited you, you know, to my house for a party, you know, and you came there wearing, you know, torn up jeans, torn up shirt, you know, I'd feel like you didn't care about the party, you didn't care about me. You had a bad attitude, right? But when you wear the appropriate garments, that kind of shows you the attitude of your heart. The attitude of your heart. Now, you might not have put your tie on perfectly, right? I know I didn't today. But not everything's put together, but you're wearing the appropriate clothing. Paul speaks of in Ephesians, it says, put on. Talks about putting on, take off lying, put on what? Truth telling. Take off stealing, put on hard work, earning with your own hands. Take off unwholesome speech, put on encouraging speech and wholesome speech. Don't be living in those raggedy clothes that you were living in before you came to Christ. Now, please don't get confused here. I know, I'm not saying that we earn our way to heaven. We cannot. Otherwise, Jesus' death on the cross is useless. There would be no reason for him to die a perfect death on the cross as a perfect sacrifice. But I'll say this, if once you become a believer, we have the righteousness of Christ. That's our only way, our only ticket to heaven. And if that's a genuine faith that has led you to that, wouldn't that righteousness of Christ that's in us, would that not affect our behavior, right? Or if the eternal life that you have entered into, wouldn't that change your life at least a bit? I think of kind of like pushing, like a beach ball, trying to push a beach ball underwater. It just keeps coming back up. If I have the Holy Spirit living in me as the new believer, and as I have the righteousness of Christ in me, it's going to keep coming. It's going to come out somewhere. It's got to come out somewhere. And if it's not, you ought to ask yourself, have I had a genuine conversion? Have I really committed my whole life to Christ? Am I a believer or am I just a make believer? Now, you don't want to be at the party and be when it's too late and say, oh, pastor, you never told me. You got me ready for, you didn't say I had to actually live a changed lifestyle. So whenever we do become Christians, I've said this before, it's not going from bad to good. It's going from dead to alive. And when you're alive in Christ and Christ is in you, C-I-Y, it's going to change your heart. It's going to change your behavior as you respond to that voice that's inside you. See, as a pastor, I get razzed a little bit from good friends. And I welcome it. It's fine because that means I can razz people back, right? Well, I get razzed about, oh, man, yeah, I wish I could be a pastor. You know, just sit in the office all week in the air conditioning, read my Bible and pray and just write sermons, one sermon a week, right? Because that's all pastors do. I wish I could have a cake job like that. Well, actually, I was sharing, and it's not a cake job. Now, maybe physically it's not too bad. But it is terribly stressful and difficult when you're given the responsibility of people's destinies. Put that on your plate. I'm not sharing this so that people can feel sorry for me. I'm blessed. I'm thankful to be in this position. But I say this because that's why I'm preaching sermons like this. Because I want to get our souls ready for eternity. And I care about each and every person in here. And people that aren't in here as well. That be ready for the party. Not when we're sitting in the judgment and you look at me and say, hey, you never told me. You know, you never told me I had to dress appropriately, right? So our behavior, it matters. Now we could confess Jesus with our mouth all we want, but if we deny him with our lifestyle, that confession was useless. It's nothing. There must be repentance, a turn in direction. See, it's one thing if you didn't have the opportunity. If you didn't have the opportunity to prove your faith by your behavior. I mean, right? We look at the thief on the cross. All he could do was confess Jesus as the Son of God, as the King of Kings. That's all he could do, and he did, and he is in heaven now. Jesus said, you're going to be in paradise with me today. He did all he could do. He publicly confessed Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. Or maybe somebody else that physically can't get out of their house, but they can pray, right? See, there's some people that really just can't do anything but pray or show acts of faith like that. But the majority of us, we have time, we have opportunity to go out and to see a changed behavior. Now, you could have, say, you know, someone, let's say they heard the gospel on TV. They hear the gospel on TV, they respond in their heart, and they say, God, forgive me of my sins, and they plan on making a public confession of Christ and changing their lifestyle, but they die of a heart attack right there. Now, I would say right now, that's a genuine faith. And they had planned, but they didn't have time to show that repentance, right? So that's a different story, but for most of us, like I said, we have the time, we have the opportunity. And we look at the guy in this story today. He tried to sneak in, right? Tried to sneak in with the inappropriate clothing. He knew he was wearing the inappropriate clothing. And it says that once he gets kicked out, it says many are called, but few are chosen. Now, many have written books about this verse and try and say that, oh, this man, he just wasn't a part of the chosen. So there's no way he could have had any opportunity to be in the kingdom of heaven, because God says you're not a part of the elect few, that you have no choice. Well, if that is true, why would the king have even given an invitation, right? Why would he even bother the time getting his servants to go out to give invitations to people? See, God sends us invitation, his part of showing that he's choosing us, that we can be a part of the chosen, but it's our responsibility to respond. We respond to what only the Holy Spirit can do in our hearts, respond to our conviction and need of Jesus. So God chooses us, but we must then choose him to be a part of the chosen. See, when the Bible speaks of being chosen, if you look at all the scripture references, when the Bible talks about, like we read in Peter, when it says, hey, you're a royal priesthood, you're a chosen people. Scriptures like that, when it talks about being chosen, the emphasis is not on you being a select few and only a few can only get in. No, it's about behavior. Because that since you are chosen, the chosen now, live like it. Don't live down to the earth's standards. Live up to the identity you have in Christ, that you are chosen out of darkness and into the light. And so walk in the light. Now, if it was that God said, oh, I just have a select few, and no matter what you do, you can't get in, it's kind of like him giving an invitation, he'd be the ultimate prankster of eternity and of the universe, right? Kind of like putting a $100 bill on a fishing line and just throwing it out there and ringing it in. Once someone gets close enough, yanking it away, right? Oh, you're not part of the chosen. You have no choice. They'd be the ultimate prankster of the universe, but he's not. He invites us all to respond, and we're creating his image, so we have a choice. God can choose, right? We're creating his image, and we have the opportunity to choose. Well, like I said, this guy, he snuck into the party, tried sneaking in, maybe hiding in with the crowd. I remember a time when I first graduated with my accounting degree back in Pennsylvania. See, I'm coming home, walking up. See, I was working a job downtown in Pittsburgh, and I was coming home, and I walk up the hill, had a big hill to walk up from the bus stop. And I get up to the top of the hill, and I see my dad, you know, close to my house, and he is doing something unusual I've never seen him do before. And if you know my dad, he's a big guy. I'm big. He's bigger than me. He's a big guy. And I see him like peeking around a telephone pole like this and trying to hide behind it. I'm like, oh, because something is up here, right? Something is going on. It kind of looked a little bit ridiculous here. But what it was, you know, my sister came to surprise me. That's why he was kind of looking out, you know. But, you know, if we come into the wedding party of the Lamb, inappropriately dressed, trying to sneak in, we're going to look pretty ridiculous. See, the king spotted him out. See, that shows us it was an individual judgment. We can't get in on the group plan, right? I mean, who's on a group plan with their phone? Maybe Verizon or AT&T. See, you can do a group plan with your phone and be on the account with somebody else. Or you can have a group plan with your health insurance, right? Thank God for how much it costs. But anyhow, you can't get into heaven on the group plan. You can't hide in, or you can't use excuses like, oh, I hung around Christian friends. Or, hey, you can't hide behind your grandma's faith. It has to be your faith. And yet you can't hide behind baptism if there's no change of behavior. You can't hide behind your Bible. If there's no change of behavior, you have to make the commitment. It has to be your faith, not a group of people. See, sitting in a church building, right, it can't make you a Christian anymore than sitting at McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Or, hey, sitting in the gym makes you fit, right? See, environment doesn't guarantee anything. You could be raised in the best Christian home as possible. You have the greatest pastor, right? Judas sent me a text, Judas had the best pastor, best counselor, right? Judas spent his life with Jesus. He saw the life and ministry of Jesus up front and personal. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He heard the word of God. He saw the word of God through Jesus, but he missed the party. See, environment doesn't guarantee anything. See, you can be raised in a Christian home all your life and just be in the routine of going to church. Or you can go to a Christian school and just become a professional sinner. But also you can be raised in Indonesia. There's a guy that sent in an application here. Sadly, he got a job somewhere else when it was too late when we opened up a full-time position. But he was raised in Indonesia by a family. He had to desert his family. His family disowned him because of his faith. Imagine that, leaving your entire family that you've known your whole life to follow Christ. See, I just say that because, yeah, environment guarantees nothing. It has to be our own decision. Our actions, see, look at Judas's. His actions prove that he wasn't trusting God in faith, right? Our actions, hopefully, our actions are proving that we are walking by faith. And you go back to James, who said, faith without works is dead or useless. See, he gives some examples of people in the Bible. He uses two people, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham is the father of what? Father of faith. That's his nickname. He's the father of faith. And it wasn't just a private faith that nobody saw. It wasn't a faith that wasn't seen in his action. It was a faith that was active, an active faith, right? He uses the example of that faith and what he was doing. He was sacrificing his son, Isaac, the promised child. He waited and waited and waited for. He was about to sacrifice and showed his faith that God could raise the dead by getting ready to sacrifice him. Or Rahab, right? She didn't just say she believed God. She showed it. Didn't she? She risked her life. When the Hebrew spies came in, she gave lodging to the Hebrew spies as they came to Jericho to spy out the land. If she would have got caught, what would have happened? That's treason. Most countries, treason. Most countries, you're dead. That's it. Or you're in prison for the rest of your life. See, she didn't just say she believed in the God of Israel, the God of Moses, as she may have said, but she showed it. She gave lodging to those spies. And I'll share, that's why right now I'm excited. I'm excited for us as a church, because we don't want to just say that we trust God. We want to show it with this upcoming opportunity where we opened a full-time position for a youth pastor. We don't have all the resources yet, but we're saying we believe this is where God is leading us. And I believe in that process. And in that very process, that's part of it, of trusting God more. That's part of the process. I think it's intentional that we don't have all the resources so that we can grow in faith and trust in God. So I'm excited that this is an opportunity to show it, show that we trust God. And individually that we trust God, right? And show that we're walking by faith, by whether it be our finances individually, giving to the kingdom or giving to, generously to someone in need. Or maybe showing our faith by, instead of gossiping, right, using our words to build others up or to encourage one another. Or proving our faith genuine, not by looking at images online, but looking at others and yourselves as creating the image of God. Well, in conclusion, I sure hope that I'm not confused here, that we have to earn our salvation. But if there's no proof, we got to question ourselves. We don't want to wait till it's too late, do we? If you're not seeing any fruit of repentance in your life, I'm not saying in somebody else's life. Now, we are to be fruit inspectors, right? If you're a fruit inspector, the Bible says you judge a tree by its fruit to know if it's real. Like, as a fruit inspector, you're down low looking up in a humble position, right? As a judge, what are you? You're way up high above looking down. It's a different type of attitude, isn't it? Now, we are to be fruit inspectors, but first of all, in ourselves. Say, has there been a change in my heart and a change in my lifestyle? If not, I need to confess and repent before the Lord and make that confession before others and say, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to repent and turn from my lifestyle and my management to the management of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, may we not be found in dirty rags when an inappropriate spiritual attitude and garments, when the king overlooks the party. May we be found trusting in the righteousness of Christ and proving that trust by our lifestyle that is consistent with the love and the grace that enabled us to come in. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have prepared a party. We have no clue how great that party is. The party of heaven, totally separate from sin and death. We thank you for providing a way through Jesus Christ that by his blood we are made clean. We are sanctified by him and justified by his act on the cross. We thank you for that. And may we respond to that invitation and enthusiastically follow you and see that really that life is so much better than a life of living in raggedy clothes. We thank you for your grace, your amazing grace, and for your son Jesus who died for us. In his name we pray.